This on for the prayer. Only the Lord can reveal himself, and he delights to do that. So we've come to his word. Now we trust him to show us the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the privilege to meet in this place and to focus our hearts on our Lord Jesus. We know how delighted you are to unveil Jesus to our hearts. We pray as we meditate together in Peter's life that our hearts would certainly be turned toward you. Teach us in this section of Peter's life not to put any trust in the flesh. We thank you that you're going to guide us as we meditate together in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, let me review just a little bit. Oh, yeah, that's on. Thank you. Oh, this one is not. Okay, thank you.
I didn't know if you wanted to review one.
Yeah. Let me review just a little bit. We're in the process, as you know, of studying our Lord Jesus as he manifested himself through his servant, the Apostle Peter. Peter's God's illustration of progressive sanctification. By studying Peter's life in the Gospels, and in the book of Acts, and in the epistles, we can see the process by which God matures us. In other words, God is going to turn Simon into a rock. That's an illustration. He's going to turn every Christian into a solid and a foundational Christian. We've been meditating on the gospel record of Peter's life. The summary of what took place, we're using Matthew 26:41. Listen again as Dick reads that verse, please.
Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
That expression, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's Peter in the Gospels. Always willing, always weak. And God must bring Peter and every Christian to the place where they recognize the weakness of the flesh. So much so that they will put no confidence in the flesh. When the Lord Jesus first met the Apostle Peter, that's all Peter knew. That was his reality. As when the Lord met you, that's all you knew. And when the Lord met me, that's all that I knew. The only thing we know is self-trust, self-reliance, self-confidence. So we trust our own mind, we trust our own righteousness, we trust our own strength, trust our own willpower, because that's all we know. And so God must take us from our reality to his, so that we stop trusting ourselves and we trust in the Lord. In the gospel record of Peter's life, we have vivid illustrations of how God does that. The process by which he took Peter is the process by which he takes us. He must discover to Peter the folly of Peter depending on Peter. And he must discover to me the folly of Ed Miller trusting in Ed Miller. We're looking not at every story in the Gospels. There's too many. There's 24 different stories. But we've selected stories to illustrate how the Lord Jesus teaches us not to trust ourselves, but to trust him alone. So far, we've looked at the stories which showed Peter that he must not trust his own reason. He must not trust his own faith. He must not trust his own desire to get to Jesus. He must not trust his own surrender. He must not trust his passion to obey the Lord. And when we left off, we were looking at the story of Peter's confession at Caesarea Philippi. And that's where God taught him what we call the indispensable principle: total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. I've often called that the indispensable principle of Bible study, but I've amended that. It's true, it is the indispensable principle of Bible study, but it's also the indispensable principle of the Christian life. Total reliance upon the Holy Spirit in order to understand the Bible. Total reliance upon the Holy Spirit in order to live the Christian life. It's equally true. Peter learned in that story how weak the flesh was and how quickly he could in one moment trust the Holy Spirit and in the next moment slide back again and trust man's interests rather than God's interests. And so he needed to be transformed by the revelation of the Lord Jesus. We'll leave the review there. If you missed that or you'd like the tape, then see Sweet Lily for that. All right, that brings us then to our new material. And we're going to take several sessions to look at this particular block of Scripture. And I'm talking about Peter's denial of the Lord, and then Peter's repentance, and then Peter's restoration, and how God brings the Peter story to a climax in the gospel record. So we're going to sort of wrap up the gospel record, but it's going to take two or three or maybe even four lessons to do that. This is the final revelation that brings Peter to discover the end of Peter. So that's why we're going to look at that. Now, what aspect of the weak flesh was Peter relying upon when he denied the Lord? That's what we want to discuss this morning. What part of Peter was Peter trusting? We're to put no confidence in the flesh. Can't trust our mind, can't trust our emotions. What was Peter trusting in Peter when he denied the Lord? Now, let me state it right up front so that we're not trying to surprise you with anything and then try to illustrate it. Peter was trusting his own willpower in order to be loyal to the Lord. He was trusting his determination. I'm determined to be true to Jesus. He was trusting his own sincerity. It's just different ways of saying the same thing. He was trusting his own resolutions. He was trusting his own intentions. Peter put a lot of weight on his own earnestness. If I mean it, I mean, if I really mean it, I mean really, really, really mean it, then I can be true to the Lord. And that's where Peter was. He thought if he was resolute enough, if he was stubborn enough, headstrong enough, then he would be able to be courageous, be brave, be loyal, be true to the Lord. This is usually, to be honest with you, the final blow to the self-life. The last thing we'll trust is our own self-will. We're sincere. If I'm sincere next time, it'll work. And so we just think the more sincere we are, the more it's guaranteed to work. When we discover that we can't be brave, and we can't be loyal, and we can't be sincere, no matter how firmly we will it or how determined we are, we're very close then to coming to where Peter had to come. Now, let me illustrate it by quoting for you or having Dick read Peter's boasts of loyalty. You remember how Peter boasted. Now, all of them did that, but God focuses on Peter. He becomes the representative, just like all the disciples doubted the Lord, but God focused on Thomas. So we have doubting Thomas. It was doubting Peter, too, and doubting James and doubting Philip. They were all doubting. But Thomas gets the hit for that, and now Peter is the one who is bragging and boasting of his loyalty. I'm going to have, even though there's overlapping, and what I mean by that is Mark tells the same story Matthew tells, and Luke tells the same story Mark tells, and John tells the same story that the Synoptic Gospels tell. Even so, I want to read it in all four Gospels. So we're going to read his boasts in Matthew, and even though it's the same event, I want to read it again, Mark, Luke, and John. So Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 to 35.
And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter answered and said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a cock crows, you shall deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing too.
So you see Peter there boasting, "I'll die, and though everybody else deny you, I will be true." All right, Mark chapter 14, please, verses 26 to 31.
And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that you yourself this very night, before a cock crows twice, shall 3 times deny me." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all were saying the same thing too.
The Greek word for insistently is over and over and over again. He didn't say it once or twice. He kept saying it. He was trying to convince Jesus. And Jesus didn't respond, except several times he said, "It's not going to happen." But Peter kept insisting. All right, Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34.
"Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go, both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied me 3 times that you know me."
And then finally, at the foot washing, in John chapter 13, John 13, 36 to 38.
Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me 3 times.
All right, so Peter had not yet died to Peter. He'd been taught for the last three and a half years, how to stop putting confidence in the flesh. But now he's got to deal with this idea of his sincerity and his self-will, his determination. As we go through this, I want to call attention to the fact that I am not holding in suspicion Peter's willing spirit. He had a willing spirit. The flesh was weak, but he had a willing spirit. In other words, Peter never meant anything more than when he promised to be true to the Lord Jesus. He's talking about sincerity. He wasn't lying. He really meant it. And I believe it was deep love and deep affection for the Lord Jesus Christ that brought forth that confession of loyalty. Peter loved the Lord and wanted to be true. And he thought he would be. He was determined to be true. But at this point, he had not yet learned the possibilities of his own weak flesh and of his own evil heart. And even though Jesus warned him in words too clear to be misunderstood, "Before a cock crows, you'll deny me." Wouldn't you think if you were out there in the courtyard and a cock crowed, you'd already denied him once, and a cock crowed, that you'd click and say, "Uh-oh, I remember what Jesus said, and I just heard the cock crow." He heard the cock crow and went on and denied the Lord again after the cock crowed. It's an amazing thing to see what's going on here. Peter did not believe what Jesus was saying. Even though Jesus told him, you're going to deny me. In his heart, he was saying, you don't understand how deeply I love you, and you don't know my sincerity. Others might fake it. Others might give a false confession. But I'm in here for the long haul, and I mean it. And I am going to take a rugged stand. And I know it's going to happen because I really, 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 really mean it. And so he thought it would happen. Peter was in, as you know, for a great disappointment. Now, I want to get this final discovery clearly before your hearts. Peter must learn, you must learn, not to trust your own sincerity, not to trust your own willpower. This is the tenacious part of the self-life. In other words, you might, in your walk with Jesus, come to the place where you won't lean on your own understanding. And you might come to the place where you finally won't lean on your own emotions. But the last thing to go, no matter how many times you mess up, you're going to say, next time I'm going to be sincere. Next time I'm going to mean it. And I'm going to be so determined when I make my promise, it's not going to happen again. The last thing to go is trusting your own will. The last thing to go is trusting my own will. Let me put those strong vows that Peter made, those promises, those resolutions, those oaths that he made to the Lord, let me put it in the context of Peter's life and experience. That strong dependence on willpower came to a head at the foot washing. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn again to John chapter 13, please. This is one night before the cross. So look how far he carried self-reliance on himself, on his own willpower, right up to the day before the cross. I'm going to assume that you know the story of the foot washing. There's so many rich things we could look at. It's filled with spiritual truth. But I want to only focus on Peter's determination to trust Peter's willpower. I want to focus on the response that Peter made when Jesus attempted to wash his feet. So if you look, please, at chapter 13, verse 8.
Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me.
I wish the English could come out as strong as the original language here. He just said in English, never shall you wash my feet. The Greek word carries the weight of never, 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 not even to the ages of eternity will I ever let you wash my feet. How determined Peter was, because to him it didn't make sense. It was backwards. It was upside down. The Lord's the creator. He's God. He's the Lord. I'll wash his feet. I'll serve him. But this idea that he's going to come down to the creature and wash my feet, Peter said, never, 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 not to the ages of eternity. I don't know a lot, but I know that much. I know I'm willing to die for you. I know I'm willing to go anywhere you send me. I'll do anything you ask me to do. I'll give up anything you want me to give up. I will serve you. But this idea that God wants to serve him, that God wants to refresh him and wash his feet, that found no place in Peter's understanding. That was contrary to everything until Jesus made this shocking statement. I think this is one of the most shocking statements our Lord Jesus ever made to any Christian. It's in verse 8. I'm going to have Dick read verse 8 again.
Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me.
See, we just sort of read that, la, la, la. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. He didn't tell Peter, you're going to die and go to hell. That's not what he said, because he'd already said in that chapter, you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Peter was already clean. But when he said no part, he was saying no fellowship, no union, no intimate relationship. No friendship. Peter, are you willing to give up intimate union with me just because you're so stubborn and think you've got to serve me and you won't let me serve you? That's what he was saying to Peter. And of course, Peter, you know, his response. If that's the case, if you're going to cut off fellowship, all right, wash my head, wash my feet, wash my arm, wash my belly, wash my back, wash my whole body. And he just was reacting. He still didn't believe it. But since Jesus said, you let me wash you or there'll be no fellowship. He said, all right, then wash everything, not just my feet. Give me a bath from head to toe. And that was Peter's response. If fellowship with Christ depends on my submitting to that, I'll submit to it. But in his heart, he still didn't get the point. By the way, if you've been praying for grandma and grandpa and somebody who's been very stubborn for 90 years or more, this is a great verse for that, because nobody could have been more stubborn. Never, 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 not to the ages of eternity. Well, okay. Wash my whole body. How he changed in a moment of time. And what made him change? He had a heart for fellowship with God. If someone has a heart for fellowship with God, he can turn the most stubborn person around in a moment of time. And so Peter, as he rose from the supper, I think, now I'm reading this in and maybe I'm being a little hard on Peter, but because of the record that follows, I think Peter got up from the table determined to prove Jesus wrong. That's what I think happened. I think he said, I submit. I'm not going to sacrifice fellowship with Christ. I'll let him wash my feet, but I'll show him how true I am. I'll show him what a disciple he has in me. I'll show him how faithful I can be. He's been telling us tonight's a tough night and he's going to be arrested. Well, I'll be there and I'll protect him. And if I have to go down dying, I'm going to die for Jesus. That was Peter's, I'll serve him, I'll fight for him, I'll die for him. I am his servant, I am courageous, I am brave, and I will deny myself. Now, once again, I'm not holding in suspicion his willing spirit. He meant it as we mean it when we tell the Lord. We mess up, we get broken, we weep, we come before God and say, all right, Lord, one more chance. I promise this time, and I mean it this time, I will be faithful to you over and over again. Even though he didn't have the willpower to survive an hour in prayer without falling asleep, he thought he could do it all the way. Now, it was after, the reason I know that is because it was after the foot washing that he said, even though he agreed on the outside, I'm going to have Dick read again, verse 37 and 38. This is after the foot washing.
Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times.
After his feet were washed, he made the boast again. I'll die for you. You don't understand. So he really didn't get it. He acquiesced, but it was still to be worked out in his life. Now, I want to show you not only the power of Peter's loyal confession here, but I want to show you the subtlety of it. And in your heart, if you don't mind, really pray that God communicates this, because it's a paradox. And I tried to share this with a couple of saints, and they were confused. And perhaps I didn't use the right word. I couldn't communicate it. So I really want this point to get across, but it's not easy to communicate. So trust the Lord with me that God will help you to understand this. Now, I've been telling you that Peter must die to Peter. Peter must come to the end of Peter. Now, what's the difference between Peter coming to the end of Peter, in the sense that Jesus means it, and Peter saying, I'm willing to die for you? Isn't that Peter coming to the end of Peter? I'm willing to die for you. Isn't that the same thing? The proof that he meant it, I'm going to have Dick read from John chapter 18, verse 10 and 11.
Simon Peter, therefore, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. Jesus therefore said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?
When the Roman cohort showed up, along with the priests and the scribes and many, a lot of crowd, angry people, with torches and swords, a cohort, 600 people, showed up to arrest Jesus. Peter takes out his dagger and attacks the servant of the high priest. All of that to show that he really meant it. He signed his death warrant there. You don't do that when you've got 600 armed soldiers, Roman soldiers, who've come in to make an arrest. You are resisting arrest. And if Jesus hadn't saved his skin, he would have been killed right on the spot. So we can't say that Peter didn't mean it, because he did mean it. If there's 600 guys have their swords drawn, come toward me, I'm not going to take out my pocket knife and then try to attack them. That's what Peter did. Jesus rescued him. Of course, at that point, that was Peter's Christian service. He's serving the Lord. He's defending the Lord. Aren't you glad, by the way, that the Lord does for your Christian service what he did for Peter's? That bloody ear laying on the ground, Peter cut his ear off. That was the service that Peter gave to Jesus. Jesus healed that. As I look back in my Christian life, I'm so glad I had a bloody trail of my Christian service. I thought I was really serving the Lord. And he just picked it up and healed it. He healed my Christian service. Well, that's where Peter was. Willing to die, but is that the same thing as Peter coming to the end of Peter? It looks like he's finally getting it. Now he's willing to die. That means come to the end of himself. When I first read this, I thought, well, should I give him an attaboy for that statement? I'm willing to die for you. Finally, he says he's willing to come to the end of Peter. Looks like we should be applauding and say that he finally gets it. But this is more like 1 Corinthians 13:3. I'm going to have Dick read that, please.
And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing.
How could you do more than that? If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I give my body to be burned, and I don't have the fruit of the Spirit, love, it profits nothing. Dying to self is not the same thing as self dying. Let me try to explain that. You see, the flesh is never more proud than when it's willing to die for Jesus, to sacrifice everything, give itself to be burned. Much under the name of self-denial is no more than the flesh trying to survive. We have in our dangerous days illustrations of that point all around us. And I'm referring to the terrorists and the suicide bombers. They're willing to blow themselves up. Blow up the men, blow up the women, blow up the children, kill themselves. Is that self-denial? Do we say, well, finally, terrorists came to the end of themselves? Is that what Jesus has in mind when he says, no trust in the flesh? We saw it in World War II with the Japanese kamikaze pilots. We see it every day in the Palestinian conflict. We see it with the Islamic Jihad in Iraq and in Afghanistan and so on. We certainly saw it 9/11 when hijacked planes were used as weapons. Men willing to die, blow themselves up for whatever reason, religious reasons or brainwashing or some promise of 70 virgins or whatever they say is going to happen or rewards. Thousands are lining up to do it. In Iran, they have a summer school where boys between the ages of 12 and 15 can learn how to be suicide bombers. It's a camp, and they go every year. Now, what I'm about to show you will show you how sick it is. But you want to see what's on the market these days? Pass that thing around. Suicide Barbie.
Oh.
It's a Barbie with a bomb strapped around. That's how sick our society is. Now, do we say they've come to the end of themselves? Self is never more proud than when it blows itself up. Self can't die to self. When the flesh kills itself, it's an act of the flesh. And that which is flesh is flesh. The flesh can kill itself, but it's an act of the flesh. And you've got to die to the flesh. You see what I'm trying to say? When self says, I'm willing to die, it's because it's the last attempt to survive. It's not really sacrificing itself. When Peter said, I'm willing to die for you, that wasn't Peter denying Peter. That wasn't Peter denying Peter. That was Peter's attempt in the flesh to prove his loyalty to the Lord Jesus. That's what that was. There's a lot of self-denial, which is only proud self in desperation, willing to blow itself up to show how loyal it is. When the terrorist goes out in a blaze of glory, that's all pride. That's all self. That's all flesh. That's for reward. That's for approbation. And I have no doubt that thousands of Christians like Peter have been willing to die. Die to family. Die to wealth. Die to notoriety. Die to fame. I get nervous these days because I minister in some Christian circles that are big on the cross. Now, I don't mean the cross on which Jesus died. I mean the cross which is the Christian's calling. Self-denial. Choose to deny yourself for the sake of Jesus. If it hurts, it's spiritual. I mean, that's the idea. Until it hurts, it's not spiritual. And so they're given over to this much fasting and giving yourself to poverty. And it's almost a glory in it. If somebody walks all over you, that's great. That's the cross. That, we're called to that. That's self-denial. Now, this might sound like a strong statement, and I probably couldn't say it everywhere, but I feel a little safe here in this room. Of course, it's going out in tape. It'll probably come back to bite me. You raise some of these things. But I think some Christians have gone so far that they have strapped a Bible to themselves, not a bomb, a Bible to themselves, and they have blown up their own ambitions, and they've blown up their own comfort zone, and they've blown up all their dreams of luxury and ambition and security, and they've gone off to some far corner of the globe to live and die in obscurity. And yet they've never come to the end of themselves. And you look at them and you cheer and say, whoa, what a precious thing. He sacrificed that money and that job to become a missionary and go over there. Many have done that and have never come to the end of themselves. Now, I'm not suggesting all missionaries have done that. Praise God, not all missionaries have done that. But many have, because self, in its last struggle to survive, bows itself proudly in death. Are you following this paradox? Self chooses denial, chooses the cross, chooses to sacrifice itself, but self can never die to self, and self blowing itself up is its only chance to live. And that's why self is surviving. It's not killing itself. Peter will learn in bitter tears that his willingness to lay down his life is nothing but a cover for refusing to die to self. That's what that was. Peter wants to stand up for the Lord Jesus and defend the Lord, even though he must die for it. I think you're familiar with that George Duffield's great hymn, stand up for Jesus. One of him that is, because God has shown him the truth. In verse 3 of the song, he tells you how to stand up for Jesus, not like Peter did. Here's the third verse. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. That's how to stand up for Jesus. In his strength alone. Because dust can't support dust. And self can't die to self. And Peter can't depend on Peter. Dying to my own sincerity and my own willpower and my own determination is the greatest and final struggle of the flesh. Willpower is the last thing to go. It's the last thing to go. And to keep from dying, self is willing to die. To keep from dying, self is willing to blow itself up. Now, I hope I didn't confuse you. I hope you understand that simple paradox. In our Lord's compassion for Peter, he doesn't just say, you're going to deny me. Go ahead. No, he tried along the way to explain to Peter why he can't trust himself. There are three statements that Jesus made that if you put them together, shows the heart of Jesus trying to, talk to Peter. It probably was a bigger word I was thinking of than talk. But he's trying to explain to Peter. And so let me give you those three statements of our Lord Jesus. The first is in Luke 22, 31 and 32.
Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers.
Maybe 33 and 34 as well, sorry.
And he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me.
Our Lord Jesus said, Peter, let me explain to you. Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And Peter responds as if, so who's Satan? I'm determined. I won't deny you. Why can't I trust my own willpower and my own sincerity, my own determination? Because there's a real devil. He wants to sift me like wheat. He's determined to sift me. Now, because there's a real enemy that hates me. See, we just sort of read that. Satan's desired to sift you. Peter, do you know what Jesus is saying? Now, I don't believe we should be afraid of Satan, because the stronger than the strong is on our side. And greater is he who's in you than he that's in the world. But may I just urge you, don't try to fight Satan. You try to fight Satan, you're dead. He's the prince of this world. He has some mysterious access. He goes up before the throne of God every day to get all the permission he can to torment the people of God. He's not only more powerful than you, but he doesn't work alone. He's got agents. He's got demons. Unnumbered hosts of demons. He's got 6,000 years or 8,000 years of experience on you. And he's out to sift you like wheat. And if it weren't for the prayers of the Lord Jesus, you would be undone. And so that's one reason Jesus explains to Peter. Peter, I know you're serious and you really think you mean it, but there's a real devil out there and he wants to sift you like wheat. You don't have a chance. But Peter says, well, I'll still be faithful. The second thing the Lord Jesus said is what we're using for the key verse. Not only is there a personal devil, but Matthew 26, 41 again.
Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Peter, the reason you can't do it, that you will not survive is because the flesh is weak. And so he gives him an opportunity to prove how weak the flesh is. Now listen, please, to Matthew 26, verse 36 and 38.
And Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me."
He doesn't ask him to surrender all his possessions. He doesn't ask Peter to sign up for a committee for a whole year or to teach some kind of a class. He doesn't ask him to suffer and die. He said, "You think you're able to survive and to serve me? All right, here's the command. Stay awake 1 hour." That's it. That was the command. And you know what happened. Peter wasn't able to stay awake on the most spiritual night on the planet. The night of, this is Gethsemane, the most spiritual spot and the most spiritual experience. And he's unconscious for 60 minutes. And in chapter 26, 40, when the Lord returned from prayer, would you read verse 40?
And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So, you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour."
Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? You think your flesh is so determined. You can't even last an hour. Peter, don't trust yourself. Why? Because there's a real devil out there and he hates your guts. Why? Because your flesh is so weak you can't even be faithful for an hour. How are you going to be faithful for your life? Peter still doesn't get it. And so Matthew 26, 53.
"Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?"
This is right after Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, and Jesus said, "Put your sword away. Do you not think I can appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" You're still trying to be brave and strong and courageous and loyal? Do you know what I have at my disposal? Not 12 men who are willing in spirit and weak in flesh. You know what I have at my disposal? Take a look around you, Peter. I'm being arrested by a cohort. 600 men. A cohort is 1/10 of a legion. A legion is 6,000 men. 6,000 soldiers is a Roman legion. And he says, "Peter, don't you know I can call 12 times 6,000 angels? They're leaning over the battlement of heaven right now. They're waiting for my wink. They're waiting for a nod of my head. They're waiting for a gesture. They're all set to come. And guess what, Peter? They are qualified servants. I created angels to serve me." In Isaiah, we read about one angel who came one night and he killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. That's one angel. Peter, there are 72,000 angels right now in the front line ready to come. Do you think I need your sword, your dagger? You cut off a man's ear. Thank you for your help. Thanks for defending me. But you were not made to be a servant. They move like lightning. They move with alacrity. They're many. They are powerful. They are wise. I know how to create servants. And when I created man, I didn't create a servant. You're trying to do what the angels do. Don't do that. Peter, you're not going to be loyal. Because there's a real devil and he hates your guts. Because your flesh is weak and you can't survive an hour. Because I don't need you. I don't need you to help me. I have servants if I wanted servants. In this connection, let me share two verses with you. My favorite verses on this subject. One is Psalm 50, verses 10 to 12.
"For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains.
How I love that verse 12. God says, everything's mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. You know what? You can't meet my needs. God's not hungry, but if he was, he wouldn't call on man to feed him. And then the other verse is in Acts 17, verses 24 and 25.
The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things.
He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Peter, don't you understand? Thank you for your sincerity. Thank you for your vow. Thank you for your boast of loyalty. But don't trust in your flesh. You can't. There's a real devil. He hates you. You can't. You're too weak. You can't survive an hour. You can't because you're not equipped. You're not created. You were created to know me. You were created to worship. Stop trying to serve. I'm not served by human hands. And the more you try to serve the Lord, the more you will end up in a positive denial of your Savior. And with bitter tears, you'll have to repent of that denial. Well, you know where it went from here. I'm only going to give you one more verse. But in Matthew 26, he's following the Lord Jesus at a distance. This is more than feet and yards and miles. It's a spiritual distance. Following the Lord at a distance. And then in verse 55, you remember in the courtyard, he's sitting with the avowed enemies of our Lord Jesus, warming.